So appreciate all that you all do to make Sunday church happen every week. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. We are continuing the thoughts with the Apostle Paul on the issues of the inner man. That is, what we are and how we think and how we can confront things like anxiety, how we can deal with issues of our fear, how we take the things of the gospel and apply them to our lives on a regular basis, how we can be gentle and moderate with those who are different than us, and how we as individuals can think. And I don't know about you, but it's difficult sometimes to talk about the inner man, the inner voice, the psyche, the soul, if you will, and what we do as Christians and how we as Christians are supposed to think. Sometimes I've even felt that if, as a pastor, I'm telling people what to think, and that's not necessarily the best way to look at this. But Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 8 is going to give us a list of things that we need to strive for in the way that we think. Here, verse number 8, let's read together. The Bible says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What a powerful and important passage of Scripture regarding where our minds need to dwell, where we need to focus our thoughts in a broken and evil world. How helpful it is to be encouraged to think on these things. The first thing I'd like to draw you to is that the Apostle Paul commands us to think on these things. The word, the Apostle Paul, this is one of his favorite words, the 40 times it's used in the Bible. He uses it 34 of these times. And it is roughly translated, meditate. Meditate on these things. There is an important concept of thinking that the Apostle Paul wants to encourage us in. We need to meditate. And what does that mean? Meditation can be kind of broken down into two loose concepts as it's used in the Bible. The first one is to make a judgment call. I call this one the math one. This one, when the Apostle Paul, sometimes in the Bible, it's translated reckon, as if, go ahead and get your checkbook out and make sure that it balances. Make sure that you have got everything in the right category and that your sums and your maths are all correct in what you're doing. It is the idea of carefully selecting what is right and what is wrong. Meditating in this sense is to reject evil thoughts and to embrace good ones. Now, have you ever been on a plane where a baby is crying? You know, there's that poor haggard mother who's got the baby, and she's doing her best to take care of the baby, but the baby is just wailing. And of course, there's nothing you can do about it. But have you ever had that evil thought of maybe just throwing the baby out the window? Okay, maybe I'm the psychopath here. I don't know about anyone else, but have you ever had those thoughts that come into your mind that are troubling because they are evil, they are wrong thoughts, and they are pulling you in the wrong direction? I don't think any of us in this life will be able to fully get rid of the evil thoughts, but what the Apostle Paul is pushing us towards is, as you are having thoughts come through your mind, these are the ones that you should focus on. These are the ones that you should look towards. And as you look at the list of things I've given you, take some time and say, these are the thoughts that are worth following after. And the other ones, they just need to go their merry way. And yes, don't throw any babies out of the plane. That's not what I was recommending here. The second concept of meditation has the idea of rumination. It means that you think on this, but you also come back to it. You think on it again. You come and you give it a thought over a long stretch of time. I've been told that I'm an old soul because one of my favorite candies is Werther's Originals. And Werther's Originals are, I will admit it, the candy of old people, right? I loved them when I was a little kid. I'm like, can we get Werther's Originals? These are one of my favorites. But what is one of the biggest temptations if you've ever popped a Werther's in your mouth? You want to crunch on it. You want to bite it down. And that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to let it just be there and be sweet and wonderful. And it's supposed to be something that you come back to. And hopefully in a half an hour, your mother's going to say, what do you have in your mouth? It's the candy from before. I've thought about this and I've given it some consideration. I've taken time and I have devoted time, energy, and especially thought on considering these things. Now, it's important to see the context of these thoughts the Apostle Paul wants us to look at. And again, the first verse we read, you probably could find that in beautiful artwork in Christian's home somewhere. This is a very popular verse about what we're supposed to think on. But interestingly, it's connected to the tradition that the Apostle Paul passed down to the church. Verse 9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard in me and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The key to wholesome mental health is found in Jesus Christ and the pursuit of Him. Remember that we talked about in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, follow me even as I am following Christ. I am heading after Christ. Follow in the same way. The church is supposed to be a group of people who are all very dedicated to following after Christ. And in that pursuit, we will see from others and those around us and from the church and from orthodoxy, the careful teaching of the Word of God, what is pure, what is true, what is lovely. Because the passage of Scripture that we're reading and studying today is not removed from the context of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is the center of all of these concepts, then I think we're heading in the right way. It's not just an aesthetic choice that we decide. By the way, we can argue about what is lovely till the cows come home, can't we? We can argue about what is pure, what is just, but to remember that this is given in the context of we are trying together as a church to find out what God is doing for us must be centered in Christ. Every one of these virtues that we're going to look at, you can look at and say, Christ demonstrated this. Christ showed us this. So let's not lose this and turn it into an art major discussion on aesthetic beauty and what does that mean. It's connected to Christ. It's connected to the whole of the Apostle Paul's life. But interestingly, there's a promise. The God of peace will be with you. There's a promise that if we practice these things and we put these things into our mind, then the peace of God from the God of peace will be something that we experience ourself. And it's important for us to remember this aspect of God, that when it comes to God and our own mental health and our own way of thinking and our own thoughts and our own ideas, that God is the God who is, as described here, the God of reconciliation. He is the one who is initiating peace. And we as Christians remember, and we teach this truth, that the loving God of the universe saw sinful man and said, I will send a redeemer to make peace. I will make peace to man. I will send an offering of peace, my son, for their sins. So we remember and we keep this in mind that there is a God who is a God of peace. And I think that's not just peace with God, but the peace of God, the thing we talked about last week. That God wants us to have calmed minds. God wants us to have strong minds. God wants us to have minds that are centered on Him, and that the thoughts that we think, sometimes the dangerous ones, the ones that don't, can all be brought down under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is an important principle. We're not simply saying, think good thoughts. Think thoughts that come from God. Think thoughts that are from the God of peace. Now, interestingly, the church historically, and I'm saying the church culturally at large, if you look at history, and generationally, every generation has a different take on this, has struggled in this area, especially the area of art and culture. Ooh, It is easy for a pastor to pick up a Bible and say, this is what the culture is doing. Don't ever enjoy this, that, or the other thing. If you're watching a movie that does this, that, or the other thing, put it away. If you are even going to the moving pictures, then that must be a bad thing. Every generation struggles with the art, the culture, the creation of things and thoughts that sometimes are against against the Bible. And there's a discussion to be had there, but we've gone both directions. We've gone too hard, we've gone too soft. We've burned books. I remember specifically when I was growing up, there was a group of churches in Texas that were having a Harry Potter book burning. And I just had to sit there and go, whoa, what? Did you have to go buy new books and then burn them? Because J.K. Rowling doesn't care as long as you bought the book. I remember hearing, you know, of different churches throughout history, and you can study this, where things have gotten out of control and we've condemned whole art forms because they were new. We condemned whole ways of thinking and creative endeavors because that wasn't something that the church wanted to deal with. Paul may never have heard of a movie. Paul may never have understood what that was. And truth is, I don't know if he would even be able, if he could walk into a movie theater, what would he think of it? He never even experienced genres that we now think totally normal, like, you know, a murder mystery kind of thing. He never would have run into those kinds of things. But this is not just the Apostle Paul speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't say, because the list would be impossibly long, don't go to this movie, don't read that book. Instead, he puts it in the positive. And he says, here are the things that you should focus on. Here are the things that will help you. Use these to help you revitalize and renew your thought process. So please, the general principles established here are very difficult to enforce, but they are wonderful for each person to take into their heart and their mind and to consider that themselves. So let's jump into this list. And if you ever run into a list, of course, we got to love your lexicon. You got to go and find out what each one of these words mean in the context of the Bible. I think it's a very important list. And sometimes whenever I run into a list, I kind of go blank. Have you ever done that? You know, you read through a list of the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, and you're like, do good things. Well, let's take a look at this list. I have six things that I want to kind of focus on here, and I want us to think about as we go forward. So look back again in verse number 8, and the Apostle Paul says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Well, the word here for truth is probably the most generic, used lots of times in the Bible. You'd think that the Bible would be full of the word truth. It's got some nuance to it. It's used several different ways, and I think each one of them can be applied to our hearts. The first meaning of truth is that which is truthful, not that which is a lie. The Apostle Paul is telling us much of the information that forms our anxiety and breaks our peace is completely false, created either by the malice of those who deliberately deceive us or the speculation of gossip. Sometimes I have to think to myself and I say, what would happen if the Apostle Paul picked up a news feed? Would he look at the whole thing and go, this is gossip? This is tale-bearing. What is this? And I don't know about you, but I've always been taught that that's a respectable way that adults get information. But a lot of it is just speculation. A lot of it is fear-mongering. A lot of it is false. And so I can hear something that isn't true, and I can let that thing that isn't true take over my mind and cause me to be anxious, cause me to be fearful, because I am not focused on what is truth. The second usage of the word truth is that which is in accordance to fact, not delusions of what should be. This one gets me all the time. Many times, I think the world should be X, Y, or Z. And it is not based on how the world actually works. It is based on what I want the world to be. So when the Apostle Paul says, think on what is true, he's actually saying, connect to this world, connect to this reality, and see what is true, what is actual fact, as compared to that which is delusion. That which is escapism. That which says, this is how the world would, we'd like the world to be, but in fact, we need to stop and say, this is actually a reckoning. This is something that we should think of that is actually true to the world in which we live. And that's an incredibly powerful statement, considering that we live in a world that is controlled by little boxes, little black boxes that turn on and tell us what to think and what to feel, what to be afraid of, and what is true and what isn't true. That's a challenge. That's something that I can take him today and go, hey, James, are you focused on what is actually true, what you're experiencing to yourself, or are you so locked in things that aren't true, things that aren't even real, that you're no longer focusing on what is true? Have you ever had one of those great arguments that don't exist? Had that argument with a person, and you put the words in their mouth, and you played both sides? Again, I might be the mentally ill one here, but occasionally I will have an argument about someone that I have never had this argument with, and I always win. It's amazing. I love the argument that I can win in my own mind, and the truth is that is stuff that the Bible says, push it away. Focus not on what is a lie, what is a delusion, but that which lines up with what is actually true. The third major usage of truth within the Bible that could be helpful for us today is the idea of genuineness. Psalms 15, 1 and 2 says this, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. John would pick up this very same theme in his epistle when he basically says, if any man says that he's not a liar, he's a liar. If anyone says that he has no sin, he is a liar and he has made an affront to God. God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. So instead of hiding behind tradition, instead of hiding behind your own self-righteousness, it is time to be genuine and honest with God. We studied through the book Boundaries. Those who were in the study, do you all remember how difficult it was to be honest? That it was a lot more easy to be accommodating, to be kind, to be nice. And instead of saying what was true, instead simply hiding behind niceness as kind of a guise. And we encourage one another that the Bible calls us towards genuineness and towards a expression of ourselves that is true both before God and before man. Be genuine. Genuine thoughts. True thoughts. These are what the Lord would have us focus on today. Well, how about the next one? Whatsoever things are noble. Now, this one is exciting because the scholars got real excited about this one. It only appears three times in the Bible. What is this word? And it's translated noble. It's translated honest or honorable, grave or dignified. What is this concept? What is this about? It's used three times in the New Testament, once here, once about elders in the church, and once about older men in the church. And it carries the idea of respectability and proven worthiness. Thoughts that are respectable and proven to be worthy. Now, I think this concept comes from a concept that was very much an idea that was throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, and that was that the older generation was to be respected for their wisdom. That there was they were to be respected for what they had accomplished and the benefit that they had brought to the new generation. This concept of respectability is something that maybe our cultures laughs at some time, but I think it's very important because the idea here is to give that which is respectable our thoughts as compared to the foolish. to the foolish. And oh, does that change my mind regarding some of the people that I allow to cause me to think, and the people who I allow to influence me when I think about it this way? There are those who have proven themselves faithful in the Word, and their word, their ideas deserve more weight than that of the fool. Do y'all remember that weird storm we had last week? Of course you do, right? No, you don't. We're New Mexicans. It's already gone. What, there's no snow left to really be seen. I think there's some out there in front of the church, though, right? I mean, we saw that storm that came up, and it was bizarre and it was strange. But if we lived in an agricultural community, we'd be really upset about it. Proverbs 26:1 says this, "As snow in the summer and rain in the harvest, so honor is not fitting for the fool." And yet, how many times do we sit and worry and wonder about the foolishness of individuals who are put before us either by media or other groups of people and say, this person, this is an important person, what they do and what they think and what they say has incredible merit. Paul says if you're pursuing after Christ, you will find those individuals who have honor, respectability. Their thoughts have been proven. And you listen to them. This reminded me of our study in the book or the Pentateuch. Do you remember that when Jethro showed up to help Moses after the right before Sinai and all those things that had happened, right after they'd gotten across the Red Sea? And the Bible almost seems like Moses couldn't stop but be excited about Jethro being there, the priest of Midian. And we came to realize that Jethro had been a major important person in the life of Moses. He had cared for Moses when he had nothing. He had helped him establish himself as a person. He had done so many things to help that individual. And Moses says, I want to listen to what you say. I want to hear what you say. How dangerous it is that we give our thoughts to the talking heads on the news broadcasts more than the person who cares for us on a regular basis. Give our thoughts to that which is honorable, that which is noble. Well, dwelling on what is right. Notice that the next passage of thing on our list is dwelling on that which is just. Whatsoever things are just. It could be translated right. But this is, again, your generic word for right living or for righteous standing. And theologians will tell you there's two major big concepts behind this word. Number one, a right standing before God. That you are doing what God's standards tell you, the dictation of your conscience wed to the Holy Scriptures that tell us what we are to do and what we are not to do. This is the idea of moral uprightness before God. That means that our lives, our thoughts, our entertainments are what to be in line with God's standards. And so it is good for us to consider the things that we think about and the way that we think about them and the influences we let into our lives and ask ourselves the question, what kind of game, show, or movie would God want us to watch? That's a loaded question, and I want to be very careful here because there are those who have stood up and said, and let me tell you exactly what God thinks. No, the Holy Spirit can do a far better job preaching that sermon than I will ever be able to do. But it is a good one. Is what I am allowing myself to watch and be influenced by going to be in the same kind of righteous standard before God? Have I considered my entertainment, my ideas, my thoughts, in light of what God would want me to watch? But there is another sense of this word. There's the sense of moral righteousness before God, but there is another sense, and that is the sense of what does it do with justice or fairness. What is correct between man to man? A right and proper balance between men, that which is fair. I ask you the question, in the world today, do we have a lot of people running around screaming, this isn't fair, that's not fair, this isn't right, this isn't fair? And many times they have a very one-sided view of fairness. The idea of justice is actually equality, a just thing from both sides. I'm so thankful that I have a loving wife who occasionally has to remind me to get off of my soapbox and see it from the other side, the other point of view. That no, there is a balance that is struck between man and what we is good is what is fair and right. Think on these things. Notice next, it says, dwelling on what is pure. Whatsoever things are pure. Purity means something that is unmixed, 100% of something. A desire not to have my thoughts mixed with corrupting influences. Wow, there's a study of church history right there. How many times has the doctrines of the church, the thoughts and the establishments of what Christ put down been mixed with something that didn't belong and therefore produced something that confused people not only about the nature of God, but the nature of Christ and His message? We have a cultural mingling that sometimes causes us to not be pure. Are we happy about the Super Bowl results? I don't remember. Who won? Chiefs? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Who were you rooting for, Mark? Oh, you're good. Okay. But did you notice that there was a Super Bowl commercial about Jesus? A lot of people have been talking about this. It's come to my attention several times. Jesus gets you. And it was a lot of pictures of a whole lot of people, and the message and the idea, the website it sends you to, is sometimes I would say somewhat problematic, because it basically said God accepts you right where you are in whatever circumstance and life you are in, and that is not the message of the Bible. It's the message of our culture, sure, but it's not the message of the Bible. And I'll spare you the pastor rant about a Super Bowl commercial. But it's very good to point out the fact that there is a mixing of good thoughts with bad. There is a corruption of our thoughts when we let certain things mingle. And so our thoughts should be free of that corrupting influence. The other idea of purity within the New Testament is the cleanliness that we want to have before God, a desire to be clean before Him, to be pure and ready to enter into His presence at any time. Let your thoughts, the things you meditate on, focus on purity. Well, how about this one? Dwelling on what is lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. And this is where the lexicons get real excited. It's always exciting to see the guys who do the lexicons get happy. But this is a verb that appears in the Bible one time. This is a word that appears only one time, and it means that which calls forth love. This is an interesting usage. Think on lovely things. Think on things that cause love to come forward. I would say this, there is a great deal of mental toughness that can develop when we deliberately focus on what is aesthetically beautiful rather than the nasty or disgusting. Now, I know what this was like when I was a little kid. I'd go on a walk with my parents. We used to live in an absolutely picturesque town in Colorado. And we would go walking in the beautiful, beautiful fall colors of Colorado. And if you've all ever been up there, it's just breathtaking. And I, as a little kid, would be wandering around and all the beautiful things that I could see and do. And do you know what I would discover? The dog piles on the side of the road. I would focus on the thing that was gross. And I don't know if it's just a boy thing or what it is, but there's all this wonderful beauty to be taken in. And instead, I focus on the nasty. My wife showed me a website that basically was dedicated to good news. You know, the very rare thing where people say, here's someone that did something that was worth doing. I don't remember the name of the website, but it was basically dedicated to the fact that when you turn on the news, what does the news point you to? The beautiful, aesthetic, amazing display of God's incredibly inspiring world, or the one nasty, gross thing that we are all going to look at and point at and say, that's bad. This is the discipline of focusing on what is lovely.
But that which calls forth to love, as the lexicon experts argue back and forth, is that there is a huge implication that we are to think on the things that inspire us. Now, there's a question that I don't know if I want to get real with, if I can be honest. When someone asks me, how are you doing? I can say, fine, good, welcome to church, I another day, another dollar. I can put out something that I might be able to cover that question. But when someone looks at me and says, what inspires you? Or more excitingly, when someone answers the question, this inspires me, that person is thinking in the right way. And I have to be true, God created all of us to be inspired by different things. Oh, some of the stuff that you all get inspired with just makes me laugh. I'm not inspired by that one bit. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? Is if we are focusing our thoughts on things that inspire us, that encourage us, that cause us to go forward, then we will not be stuck in the place where the Lord or Satan wants us to be. Where we're not inspired, where we're not encouraged, where we're not thinking of the things that call us forward towards love. One of the earmarks of depression in the way that I've been told the diagnosis, the diagnosis of it, is to ask the question, have you lost interest in the things that used to inspire you? Have you lost interest in the things that used to bring you joy? Now, the truth of the matter is that life changes and those preferences go one way or the other. But the base of the question is the question, what is it that calls forth love? And as Christians, we're told, and we know, we probably can recite this, that man was made in the image of God. And we probably could point to the famous Sistine Chapel picture where, God's reaching out to, Adam and, maybe put a couple more clothes on, but there's that picture that we could say, man is made in the image of God, but have we forgotten that God was an incredibly creative, incredibly inspiring individual, and that we also, as His creatures, should strive to be inspired, to be encouraged by the things that we see in life. Oh, Christians, this one got me real good. Because I have a tendency to put my hands in my pockets and go, everything is awful. Everything is so bad. See the candles, see the balloons. Me and Eeyore, we can hang out together and just say, oh, everything is awful. The Apostle Paul says, when you're thinking and you're trying to develop your thoughts, when is the last time you had something that inspired you, that drawed forth love? Maybe it's time for thanksgiving. Remember how we're to give thanks in all things. Maybe it's time to deal with our anxiety with prayer, and it's time to start clinging to the thoughts and the things that inspire us and encourage us to go forward. The world's not going to provide this for you. And I honestly think as just individuals, our general mental state is not going to do this without some encouragement from the Word of God. Unless we are deliberate about seeking out the things that inspire us and encourage us, we won't find them. So the question is, when was the last time you were wildly inspired by something? Something that encouraged you and drew you closer to the Lord. Think on these things. And the last one that we want to look at today is the concept of things that are well reported. Not whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. Now this is another one where, boy oh boy, do the lexicons get excited. It only appears here in the Bible. You're not going to find this word anywhere else but where Paul uses it here. And there's all kinds of exciting things that you can do as word lovers and try to go figure out like what was the context in the Greek language and how this all works together. It's just exciting to see lexicon people happy. They get excited about these sorts of things. But this word that is translated many different ways, that which is well reported, that which is of a good report, appears only here in the New Testament, and it seems to have a couple of usages. The first one means well verified, acceptable in a societal sense, dutiful.
In other words, in a society, there are certain duties that need to be considered. There are certain things that have to happen. And that which is acceptable within society and what is acceptable and dutiful for someone to do. Now I'm curious, have any of you ever seen the picture or some kind of advertisement where a student is taking an apple to their teacher? Did anyone ever do that? I have never taken an apple to a teacher, but according to a website selling candied apples, by the way, that tradition came back from back in the times when in America, teachers were not necessarily paid with money, but rather with food. And so the child may be encouraged to take the teacher their actual lunch. It was a symbol of knowledge, something that was supposed to show the importance of the teacher. And if I understand it today, that has been changed teachers to coffee mugs, right? Don't ask any teacher, do you guys have a large coffee mug collection? They're like, yeah, we don't even drink coffee, but we've got a mug collection. This is something that we see as something that is fitting. Is something that is valuable and that people see to be good. Think on that which is correct. A child obeying their parent. A government protecting its people. The things that are dutiful and correct in society says this is appropriate.
By the by, comedy gets most of its mileage out of what? Turning that on its head, right? The kid who's right and the parent who's wrong. The values of a culture being turned on its head and mocked for that very reason. This idea of what is noble is something that we need to consider and dwell on. The other idea that came out of this, according to the lexicons, again, I don't know how they would argue. They eventually got too technical for me to be able to follow. But the other usage means unoffensive, respectable to society's standards. Now, we as Christians recognize that we don't get our cues from society. But there is still something to be said about that which is correct within a society and that is correct in the way what we are thinking. This one made me stop and sit for a second. I said, wow. You know, as a geek, someone who loves science fiction and all that kind of stuff, and I love movies and all those sorts of things, I had to stop and say, I've seen a lot of fathers get killed. That Luke, I am your father thing ends up being a problem, right? Wow, that's not something that we want to encourage in our society. My daughter's been reading Romeo and Juliet. Boy, why do we point that story to our kids and say this is a thing? Oh, that's all messed up. Why is everyone stabbing one another? You know, this isn't something that necessarily is good to those ideas. And so I found myself challenged to think differently and especially to think Christ-centrically on what has happened.
By the by, since I've had kids, that whole, you know, father gets offed all the time has gotten a new meaning. And I'm not exactly sure if I like it.
The truth is that when we look at some of the things that have become acceptable in our society and our standards, we come to recognize that we have shifted some of the things into the wrong place. Think on the things that are good, the things that are of good report. These are the things to focus on. The Apostle Paul finishes this list by saying, these things are virtuous, they are praiseworthy, the things that will build society up rather than tear them down. The thoughts that will build rather than tear down. Think on these things. What an encouragement, what a challenge, something to think on as we close our service today. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for this challenge. And Lord, may we continue to develop our thoughts and our way that we think on things based on how you would like us to think. And Lord, we cannot do this apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this apart from the ministry of Christ Jesus. Lord, we can't do this apart from the Word of God. So Lord, direct our thoughts, help our thoughts to be focused on the things that are good. Help us to see the things that are important and to let those things, those thoughts that are wrong and corruptive and those things that are wicked pass from our minds. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.